Well, good morning, everyone. Big welcome to church as we come together to worship God today. And I hope your welcome has been warmer than the cold outside. But it's good to see you all. And as we start our service this morning, shall we pray together? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this new day. We thank you, Lord, for the help that you've given us during the past week. And as we have this opportunity to come and worship you this morning, we pray that our minds will be focused, our hearts will be engaged and warmed as we come into your presence. And Father, we pray for your Spirit to be upon us, working and stirring us up. And we pray that through our worship this morning, you will be glorified and our hearts will be blessed. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A few notices for you this morning. We have a service this evening at 6:30 when Craig Widdams is expected to preach. On Thursday evening at 7:30, we have a prayer meeting and Martin Hook is speaking then. So do come along if you can. And one final thing, we have some extra refreshments tonight, a bonus refreshments tonight as it's half term. So if you can spare the time this evening, do wait around and join us for a cup of tea. Well, we're going to start our worship this morning with a hymn. And we're going to sing, "Tell Out My Soul, the Greatness of the Lord." So as we stand and sing, let's lift our voices and our hearts to God and praise him now.
Good morning. So this morning we're going to be thinking about Caleb in the Bible from Numbers 13 and 14. God has rescued his people from Egypt and he's brought them to the edge of the promised land where he promised he'd give it to them. And Moses has chosen 12 men to spy out the land, one chief from each tribe. So these are important leaders in the tribes. And Moses tells them to spy out the land, sort of see what the people are like, and check out the fortified cities as well. What are they like? And I'm going to read about when the spies come back. So this is Numbers 13, starting at verse 25. So Numbers 13, starting at verse 25. At the end of 40 days, the spies returned from spying out the land. And they came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him, "We came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the Negeb. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the hill country. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the Jordan." But Caleb quietened the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it." Then the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are." So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone to spy it out is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people that we saw in it are of great height. And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak who come from the Nephilim. And we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seemed to them." Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, "Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by our sword, the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to one another, "Let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces, and before all the assembly of the congregation of the people of Israel, and Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes and said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, "The land which we passed through to spy it out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread to us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." Then all the congregation said to stone them with stones. But the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the people of Israel. Well, we'll be thinking about that a little bit later. But we're going to sing. All of God's word, we believe, is what we base everything on. It's what we base this church on, God's word to us, his revelation to us. And so we're going to sing about God's word being solid ground, the mighty rock on which we build. And then after that, we've got the children's talk. So if any children would like to come up the front, that'd be great. Thank you.
Well, good morning, everyone. Now, I'm going to start with a Bible verse. Perhaps, as you wouldn't mind putting it up. We've got a Bible here, verse here, that Jesus, it's Jesus speaking, and some really nice things about children. So would anyone like to read that? Yeah, big voice then, Harvey, thank you. Yeah, thank you very much. Yeah, so now, who do you normally learn your lessons from? A teacher? Yeah. Who else do you learn lessons from? Parents? Yeah. Anyone else? I think that's probably covered most of it, isn't it? Teachers, parents. And these are all grown-ups, aren't they? These are all adults. But this, what Jesus is saying here is actually the adults need to learn something from the children. And so he says, let the little children come to me, because Jesus loved children. So they were trying to stop the children from coming to him. And he said, no, bring them to me. I love children. And he said, you adults, you need to learn a lesson because you need to be like these little children. Now, you children are very good at something that us adults sometimes find a bit harder. So we're going to have a quick think about that. Now, what do your parents or the grown-ups that you live with, what do they do for you? Can you think? Cook, yes. They cook. Yep. What else do they do? Yeah. They play with you. I haven't got to even toys. That's a really good one. I didn't think of that. Yeah, they play with you. Yeah. Anything else? Watch films with you. Yeah, keep you entertained. I haven't done such a good job of remembering all my props, have I? Yeah, what else, River? They help you. Yeah. Yes, if you need a hand, so I've got a lunchbox here. They maybe make a lunch for you, so they make sure that you've got something to eat when you go off to school. Anything else can you think of? What else do your grown-ups do for you? They clean. Didn't get that either, but I'm going to go on that theme. Maybe do the washing, yeah? Keep your clothes clean to make sure you look nice when you go off to school. And they always know, certainly in our house, where everything is. It's like, where are my white socks? Oh, they're in the blue basket or whatever. And they always know. They're always good at looking after you, aren't they? Anything else? Finding things. Yeah, mums are particularly good at that, aren't they? And they're good at finding things. And also I got, what else do they do? They do buy stuff for you, don't they? Make sure that you're looked after. So they make sure there are always things that in the house that you can eat, that maybe take you places. And you guys are really good at just trusting that your parents will sort it out. So you'll trust that your lunch is made, or dinner is made, or your clothes are clean. And that's a really great thing, because you don't have to think about it. You just know that mum or dad or whoever it is that you live with have done everything for you. And Jesus said, that's such a great thing. That the grown-ups need to be like that when it comes to God. Because he said that the kingdom of God, so being a Christian, is like that. You have to just trust God. And sometimes us adults aren't so good at that. And you kids are very good at relying on your mums and dads and your adults. And us adults need to be more like that. We need to trust God and just know that he's got everything under control. So like the cleaning's done, the cooking's done, stuff is paid for. You guys don't worry about that. You just rely on mum and dad or your adult to have done all those things. And we need to be like that. So there's a message for everyone in the room that we need to be like children who are really great at just trusting and receiving the wonderful things that have been prepared for you every day. So even done what might seem like the small things like lunch or the washing are all done for you. And God has done everything for us. And we need to rely on him and know that we can't do anything ourselves. So like, you guys don't have to worry about cooking your dinner or doing your own washing. We can be like that with God. When it comes to living our life for him, he's done everything to pay for our sin. And he will give us heaven at last if we trust him. And so like you trust your parents, we also need to trust God. Well, let me pray for you and then we can go back to our seats. Father, we thank you so much that you have provided everything for us. Help us to be like all in this room, to be like children and to trust you for who you are and all that you've promised. And we know you won't fail us. And like our parents don't fail us and have always done the things that we need doing for us. So you have done everything for us in our life. and for our eternity. And help us all to have a trusting spirit and to know that you are God and that we can trust you for everything. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Excellent. Thank you. You can go back to your seats.
Should we spend some more time praying? Let's pray. Lord, our Heavenly Father, we continue in prayer and thank you that we call you our Heavenly Father. We thank you that every detail of our lives is known by you. Thank you for the way that over this past week you have provided for us food and drink, health and strength to some degree, for sleep to some degree, for friendship, for love, for kindness. Oh Lord, you are good all of the time. And even if we go through difficult times, even if this last week has been hard, if we're your children, we have known that you've been with us. We've known your comfort in our sadness. We've known your strength in our weakness. We've known you to be faithful to your promises, faithful to your word. Though we may have strayed this week, in wonderful grace, you call us to return to you and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Lord, thank you that there is forgiveness for all of our sins, for this past week, for this morning. Lord, that is amazing grace that you show towards us. Amazing mercy that in your wonderful patience, you allow this world to keep going. You allow our lives to continue. Lord, it is wonderful love that you show towards us. We remember that God did not spare his only son, but gave him up for us all. And Lord, we want to appreciate more of that great gift that you have given us, to make us right with God, to give us peace with God, to make us children of God. Lord, what a privilege that is. And if there's anyone here this morning outside of the kingdom of God, living under the wrath of God, Lord, I pray that you will speak into their hearts, that they will seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. Lord, thank you that the door of your mercy and grace is open to us here this morning. Lord, work in our hearts so that we receive eternal life from Jesus Christ through faith in him. Lord, we thank you for this past week for answered prayer for Christy Higgs, who has fought for 5 or so years to clear her name, to restore freedom of speech in this country. Lord, it is a great victory for Christians, a great victory for Christians in the workplace. There are many who have been discriminated for their faith, for standing up for what is right, for standing against the evil and corrupt ideology that is being pushed our way in our faces, and especially in the lives of our children, as many seek to indoctrinate them and confuse them and to push their lies and their evil agenda. And so, Lord, we thank you for the victory this week. We love to see Satan's plans being crushed and destroyed, though we know that that hasn't happened completely. Lord, we pray for the undoing and the falling apart of these evil ideologies. We pray that as Christians, you'll make us alert and aware so that the subtlety of this kind of thinking doesn't encroach in our Christian lives. I pray that you'll also give us compassion and love, which was clearly showed through Christy and her supporters. Love and compassion showed to others, but wanting to clearly stand up for what is true and for what they believe. And we pray that this will have a great impact for Christians in their work environment. We pray that freedom of speech will continue to be preserved. We pray for those who work hard in government, in different capacities in the life of our country, to combat and work against these forces of evil. Lord, help any here in their workplace who are singled out as Christians, who find that a difficulty. And it's not surprising that the world hates God's people. We pray that you'd help us to respond with love and patience and kindness. We pray that where it's appropriate and the opportunities arise, you help us to share our faith with others. Faith in Jesus, the only way to heaven. Lord, so we pray for those who are discriminated against. We think of those in other countries where to live as a Christian is far harder than it is here. We ask that you'd help them to be resilient and bold, living close to you, knowing your help and your strength. Lord, we think of the passage that we're going to think about this morning, that it was your presence that made all the difference, going with us. And Lord, help us as we face this coming week in whatever, in our workplace, in our home life, in our relationships, in the difficulties of life that we face. Lord, encourage us greatly that as your children, you are with us. It is in your strength that we go. So strengthen our faith and our trust in you, Lord God, we pray. Lord, we commit to you this morning, the Swansons who are travelling over tomorrow, God willing. We pray you'll give them a safe journey. We pray that everything that they will have left behind, things that perhaps haven't managed to get done and the busy lead up to this break, that you would bless the church and them not being around. And we ask that in their busy schedule over here, that will be a great time of encouragement for them, though it will be a busy time. We pray for some rest for them, but we pray that it will be a great encouragement to the churches to hear how the work is going. Lord God, we pray for one another this morning. We thank you for Christian family, the privilege of brothers and sisters who love the Lord. Lord, help us daily. Help us as we meet together, just even by our presence being here, to be an encouragement that in this lonely world we live for Christ. But we're not alone, but we live together. We encourage one another and build each other up. Lord, help us in doing that, we pray, especially as we see the day approaching, the day of your return, a day when righteousness will rule, a day when life will be eternal, a day when sin and all its chaos and consequences will be done away with. Lord, we look forward to that day, and our hope is in Jesus Christ. And the reason for our hope in Jesus Christ is because he rose from the dead and showed his authority and his great power. Lord, thank you for all that you have given us to make faith in you really easy. Lord, you've given us your word, you've given us your promises, and those who have put our trust in you have found you to be faithful and completely up to your word. Lord, that is a great encouragement for our faith. Help us as we face this coming week, and we pray that you'd help Mark now as he preaches for us. Lord, help us to have our ears and our hearts open to your word, we pray. Amen. Well, we're going to stand and sing our next song together. By faith, we see the hand of God, and then Mark will come and preach for us.
Thank you.
Well, I want you to imagine that you are going on holiday to the Mediterranean. That'd be nice, wouldn't it? Get out of the way of freezing Crowborough. Could do with a bit of sun. And the real beauty of it is that you've been offered this villa by someone that you know. And they're offering it to you for 2 weeks. And so you get the taxi and you get to the airport. And then there's a bit of a delay at the airport. But then eventually you get on the plane and you fly to the Mediterranean. And then you get off the plane, you find another taxi. And eventually you find yourself at this villa. And you get there and the gates are locked. And there's some pretty high walls around it. You can sort of see inside. It looks stunning. Looks just as you'd hoped it would. It looks incredible. But you can't get in. And you sort of do a bit of like looking around the outside. And you just can't get in. And one member of your group that you're with suggests that you call the friend who owns the villa. And say, can you help us? And someone immediately shouts and be like, yeah, but why are the gates locked? And then someone else jumps in and they're like, yeah, if they you know, wanted us to get in, they'd be here. And then someone else pipes up and they're like, yeah, they clearly don't like us. Someone else is like, is this a scam? This is a scam, isn't it? And someone else goes, let's just go back to East Sussex. And so you get a taxi and you go back to Bonnie, East Sussex. And all the way back, you're just moaning about this guy that owned the villa. And you never actually even gave him a buzz to see where he was. And actually, he was just down the road with a key ready to give it to you when you called. Well, perhaps that all sounds a little bit ridiculous. And it sort of is, because I made it up, obviously. But there is something like that going on in this story, in this historical account that we're looking at today. But it's a lot more significant, and it is a lot more tragic. And firstly, I just want us to see the background of this story. It's not very exciting. Anyway, back in Exodus 3, God meets Moses at the burning bush. And he tells Moses that he has heard the crying out of the Israelites. Remember, they're stuck in Egypt. And they're crying out, literally in desperation, because they are suffering so much. And God says, I've heard the people cry out to me. This is what he says to Moses. I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of the taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. You see, God here promises that he's going to rescue his people, and he's going to bring them to this land that sounds quite literally like heaven on earth. There's other people there, but God can sort of move them out the way. But first, he has to rescue them. And how does he do that? Well, many of us know. He sends the 10 plagues, doesn't he? He sends them against the Egyptians to the point where Pharaoh eventually says, okay, you can let them go. And then they get to the Red Sea, and what does God do? God parts it so they go through the Red Sea miraculously. And when the Egyptians try chasing them, God causes the water to go back to normal and they are swamped. And it is such a miraculous rescue that for centuries they are celebrating this as this great, mighty act of God that he has done to rescue his people. And they say, this is when we saw God at work. He's done incredible things. And then God leads his people through the wilderness to Mount Sinai. That's where they get the Ten Commandments. They spend a year there. And then it's after that that they then travel towards the promised land. Is it really a land that's filled with milk and honey? Is it really that good a land as a sort of poetic description? Is it actually going to be that good? Or is it going to be a bit of a sort of disappointment when we get there? So after 40 days of spies spying out the whole land, they come back. And two of them are carrying this huge cluster of grapes. In fact, they name one of the valleys the Valley of Clusters. Because there's just clusters of fruit everywhere. And they bring this big old cluster of grapes. And we see the report of the spies in verses 26 and 27 of chapter 13. Let me read a bit again. And they came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him, we have come to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. And you can imagine that these people looking at these grapes that were probably more impressive than that. And they're looking at them and they're salivating because they've been in the wilderness for not far off 2 years. And before that, they were all born into slavery. And they are just looking at this fruit like, this is incredible. We want to go into this place. This is the place they've been dreaming of. But the spies' report doesn't end there. This is what they carry on to say. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there, basically giants. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the Negev, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the hill country, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the Jordan. In other words, this place is pretty packed with enemies. There's a lot of people there who won't want them coming in. And they are big and they are strong. And it is obvious that this massive commotion just breaks out, because the next thing we read is that Caleb is having to quiet everyone down. He sort of quietens down the crowd. It probably took a bit of a while, if it's anything like a school assembly. Probably took a while to get them quiet, but eventually calmed them down. And Caleb says, come on, let's go. We can easily take this land. But immediately he's shouted down by 10 of the spies. They say, we're not able to go up against them. They're bigger and stronger than us. Didn't you see them? Look, they say, this land, if we go into it, it will eat us up just like it seems to eat everyone else up. The people who live there are huge. In fact, when we saw them, we felt like grasshoppers. And they looked at us and they felt like we were grasshoppers. They throw in a bit of exaggeration. But who can blame them? They're scared. They're terrified. There may be a lot of Israelites, but they're not trained warriors. And they're not big and strong. But this is devastating news for the people of Israel. They had spent so long looking forward to getting to this place. For ages, the children have been asking, are we nearly there yet? And eventually it seemed like that they were right on the edge. But it seems like there's no way they can get in. The first verse of chapter 14 says, then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night, and all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And this next bit's the bit that's particularly struck me this week. Look at how these Israelites react as they hear this bad report. The whole congregation said to them, I wish that we had died in the land of Egypt, or that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to one another, let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt. God, in his kindness, had rescued this people of his. And he had guided them through the wilderness. And he had given them his commands as his people. He had rescued them in kindness. And he brought them to this land that was going to be the best land in the world. And yet they're accusing him of bringing them here just to be slaughtered. And with some seriously rose-tinted glasses on, they start looking back to Egypt and they start saying, if only we could be back there. Or if only we could die in the wilderness. We're less than 2 years after their escape from Egypt. And yet already they're thinking, oh, if only we could be back there. How have they forgotten the desperate situation they were in? God has kept his word about how amazing this place is. He said it would be amazing, and it is. But they seem to have completely forgotten that God had promised that he would give them this land. Or at least they certainly don't trust it. This is verse 6 onwards. And Joshua and Caleb, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes and said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, "The land which we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us." In other words, we will eat them up. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Well, are the people of Israel inspired? Do they sort of mop up their tears and think, okay, let's do this, the Lord is with us? No, they plan to stone them. And then it's very striking how verse 10 ends. "But the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the people of Israel." Well, that's kind of the story, at least as far as we're taking it this morning. But what I want us to do is just look at a few brief lessons that come out of this for us this morning. So, first lesson is to live by faith, not by sight. Live by faith, not by sight. Now, when I was growing up, I saw a lot of these. It doesn't make your eyes go too funny. These magic eye pictures. We had loads of books filled with them. We don't see quite so many nowadays. They are sort of still around. And if you get your eyes at just the right sort of depth of focus, you can see a 3D image in there. And it's the sort of thing that if you can do it, you quite enjoy it, as long as you don't do it for so long that you get a headache. But if you can't do it, it's intensely frustrating. And so you can look at the same thing, and some people can see things and other people can't. And this says, "Look before you leap," and you might be able to guess what's in there. It's a swimming shark, if you look carefully enough. And if anyone wants to have a go afterwards, maybe we can find a way of doing that. But you see, in this account, I'll move it on. In this account, Caleb and Joshua can see something that all the others can't. That they can all see how good the land is. They can all see the fruit. They can all see the giants in the land as well. But what the others can't see, and that Joshua and Caleb can see, is God. You see, all the things that the other spies can see are the forts and the giants. If you listen to their report, it's "we saw, we saw, we saw." Everything is about what they saw with their eyes, and that drives their decisions. That drives their feelings. But Caleb can see that the Lord is with them. And that is what drives his decisions. That is what drives his feelings. He makes decisions based on the eye of faith, not just the physical eye. The other spies are terrified because they say they're stronger than us. But Caleb is thinking, yes, but God is stronger than them. He gets what Paul says centuries later. Do you remember when Paul says this? "If God is for us, who can be against us?" Caleb got this, facing giants. Paul also says, we sung it in the last hymn or song, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." We walk by faith, not by sight. You see, when we are saved by faith. We can't see God. We are saved by placing our trust in God, asking him to forgive us. We come in repentance and obedience. We can't see our sins being washed away. We can't see the robe of righteousness being put on us. But by faith, we believe it. And we carry on in the Christian life as a life of faith. The Christian life is a life of faith. And sometimes that's really hard for us. Sometimes we'd love things to be more visible. We'd love God to kind of step down into our problem and to solve our problem straight away. Wouldn't that be nice sometimes? To sort of deal with what we might call the giants in our life. Sometimes we can wonder how we can ever get through a situation. Or we can wonder how God could possibly save that person that we love so much. Or sometimes life just seems so confusing and we think, where are you leading me, Lord? I just don't know. The Christian life is a life of faith. It's a life of trusting God. trusting his promises, trusting what he says. We're to see him not with our eyes, but with the eye of faith. And as we read the words that he's given to us, and as we spend time together listening to what he's got to say to us, we grow to know him better. And our faith should grow as we know him better, as we know his character more, as we know his promises more. Well, strongly linked to that, but maybe zooming in a little bit, is the second lesson. Trust God to keep his promises. We're zooming in here to sort of specifically thinking about God keeping his promises. You see, the 10 spies had seen that God had kept his promise, that the land was flowing with milk and honey. It was this amazing land. But they did not believe that God could give it to them. And in their unbelief, they distort the character of God. In their unbelief, God becomes this sort of killjoy, this kind of hateful character who's brought them here just to be killed. And in all their fear, they've completely lost sight of the fact that God has generously brought them here to this land. That God has generously rescued them. He's generously guided them here. It's a land that was exceedingly good. God was acting with power and with incredible love. And the false accusations that they make about him are horrendous. It is serious blasphemy. But Caleb was different, wasn't he? He trusted God. He had no idea how God was going to help them. But he knew God would. And when the Israelites do eventually get into the promised land 40 years later, when they eventually get in, we see just some of how God does miraculously give them the victories. So what are some of the things we see? So, for example, we see that they march around a fortified city, one that had looked terrifying before, and they thought, there's no way we can conquer that. And they march around it a few times and then blow some trumpets and all the walls sort of become dust. Or you have the Midianite army, that is this vast army. And you get this sort of weak, scared little Gideon with 300 men who defeat them. Or we meet one of the giants a bit later on, and he's called Goliath. And he's defeated by a shepherd boy. And then the Israelites just rout the army. Or you may remember from 1 Samuel 7, we looked at that recently. Do you remember where the Philistines were attacking the Israelites? And do you remember where God thundered against the Philistines? And God wins the battle, and all the Israelites have to do is kind of do the mopping up bit afterwards. You see how God wins these victories for them? These things that have been so terrifying for them, these fortified cities, these giants, these vast armies. And yet they barely have to do anything. A few years ago, with YPs, we went to Ninja Warrior in Eastbourne. And there was one bit where it was like a sort of inflatable obstacle course. And a couple of the leaders came out laughing at one point. Because at one point in the course, a couple of really small kids had got stuck. And the next obstacle was too big to get over. But they couldn't very easily get back either. And so they were just stuck in this obstacle course. And they basically needed lifting out. But what was impossible for them is they just kind of looked up at this obstacle. It was no problem at all for the leaders to just kind of quickly lift them up and that they could carry on. You know, God wasn't joking when he said he would help them get the land. What's impossible for us is easy for God. They didn't need to be frightened. God would help them. And as we see, we'll see next week, God willing, when Caleb's 85, he's up for attacking a whole band of giants. Why? Because he's trusting God's promises. And so he's up for facing the giants. Well, we don't have a promised land that we're aiming for. We don't have to face Goliath, do we? But if we are following Jesus, we do have a sort of promised land. We do have what Peter calls a living hope. An inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you. See, this is the promise that we have. this inheritance that cannot be taken away. It is heaven. It is God's home that is saved for us. That's the promise we have. But we're also promised that the gate to eternal life is narrow and the road is dangerous. We're also told that just as Jesus was hated by people, so people will hate us if we live for Jesus. We're also told that to follow Jesus, we need to deny ourselves and we need to take up our cross and we need to follow him. In the parable of the sower, we're warned that many seeds start to grow. But why do some of the seeds fall away? Well, some of them, it's when they experience persecution or suffering and they just fall away. Some of them, it's when they get so distracted by the cares of the world and everything in this world just looks a little bit shiny and bright and God doesn't appeal so much and so they fade away. You know, so many people can sort of start to follow Jesus but fall away when it gets difficult. Just like the spies, sort of as they've been in the land of Canaan, the promised land, and they turn their backs on it. So we can turn our backs on the inheritance that God has promised us because we don't really like the route there. We don't really like what we've got to do. We just want God to give us nice things and to make us happy. That's kind of what we want. And when he doesn't, we can distort God's character. And think, well, why aren't I happy? Why is God being like this? In his extraordinary kindness and power, he's given us his son. He's rescued us from sin and darkness. He's rescued us from slavery. He's promised to be with us. He's preparing the best place in the universe for us. And yet so easily we can think of him as being a bit of a killjoy because he doesn't give us all the things we want. He says no to some of the things we want to do. Maybe we thought that the Christian life would be all joy and peace and just that. And so you grumble against God. And you miss out on the promise of heaven. But I want to encourage you to be like Caleb. You know, Caleb barely registered the giants and the fortified cities. It's as if he almost didn't notice them being there because he had such a strong faith in God's promises that he would keep his word, that he would do as he said he would, that he would keep them safe. And Paul in the New Testament was similar, wasn't he? He suffered horrendously for Jesus. And yet he keeps serving Jesus, doesn't he? He's got his eyes on the prize. He keeps going. He keeps suffering. He keeps striving. He keeps pursuing. Because he's looking forward to that inheritance with Jesus. Being with Jesus in glory. A couple of slightly briefer lessons for us. Be warned. Be warned. You know, when the people didn't believe, it wasn't just counted as unbelief. It was counted as rebellion. It was counted as despising God. They thought they knew better than God. And none of them, apart from Caleb and Joshua, made it into the promised land. None of them. The land that they had dreamed of as they escaped out of Egypt, they never made it into. They ended up wandering around in the desert for 40 years. What a miserable existence. And they died in the wilderness. And you know, the sad thing about that is that that's what they'd just wished for. God commands us to repent and to believe in him. In some ways, it's an offer, but it is also a command. We're commanded to repent and to believe in God. It's the only way through Jesus. It's the only way we can be saved. There is no other way to be made right with God. And the Bible is very strong about the consequences of unbelief. It's not just not believing. The Bible describes it as rebellion. And we're not just sort of cast out into the wilderness to wander around like they were. The Bible says we're cast out into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. If we do not repent and we do not believe. And I just want to encourage you, don't be so focused on this life, so obsessed with this life that you just forget about eternity. That you never think about what's next. Instead, I want to encourage you to live a life that always has eternity in mind. That is always thinking about that inheritance that God promises us if we follow him. And then lastly, follow faith-filled people. Follow faith-filled people. You know, the spies were each chiefs within their tribe. These were some of the leaders within each tribe. These were important men. These were men who should have been faith-filled people. And yet, they effectively ended up leading people for 40 years into the desert. Leading people to their death, essentially, is what they were responsible for. They were not good people to follow. And then you remember that the Israelites wanted to choose a leader to take them back to Egypt. You know, it's not difficult to find someone who will lead you to go where you want to go. It's not difficult to find people that might make life a bit easier for you if you follow them or listen to them. And maybe make life a bit more fun for you. But be careful that they don't lead you away from God. It's very easy to find people who will go where you want to go, but they will take you away from God. I want to encourage you strongly to think about who is it you look up to? Who do you sort of follow in life? Who do you listen to? In verse 24 of Numbers 14, this is what God says about Caleb. I love this. Caleb has a different spirit and has followed me fully. Caleb has a different spirit and has followed me fully. He was different to the rest of them, apart from Joshua and Moses and Aaron. And because of that, God says, his descendants and him will enter the land. That'll be their prize, their rewards. And I want to encourage you to follow faith-filled people like Caleb. People who serve God fully. Look at them, listen to them, follow their example. People who draw you nearer to God. People who will pray for you. People who will advise you. People who will help keep your eyes fixed on eternity. And not let you get so distracted with earth that you forget about eternity. Maybe people who will challenge you where necessary. We all need that. People who will stick with you during trials. People who encourage you to keep going through the tough times because they know there's a glory waiting for you. People who will help you take hold of the promise of inheritance that is yours in Christ Jesus. People like Betty. You know, we had home groups this last week and we really missed her. She was a faith-filled person, wasn't she? Her face lit up when she talked about forgiveness, mercy, love. She was an absolute joy to have. She was someone who held on to God's promises. And we can trust that she has now taken hold of that inheritance. And maybe it's an encouragement for us to be like her, to be the sort of person that other people look up to. But I want to encourage us to look to faith-filled people, to seek to be like them. And ultimately, of course, to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we're going to finish by praising Jesus. Let me just read the chorus. It says, "So for all my days I will sing my praise to the King forever, Jesus. Though the storms will rage, he is strong to save. He's the King forever, Jesus." So let's praise Jesus, the one who has rescued us if we trust in him, and the one who can keep us till the end. Let's sing. Thank you. Lord God, we thank you that in your word you say, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you by my righteous right hand." And Lord God, I thank you that you sent Jesus into the world to save us. Jesus the King, who became the servant to rescue us with great love. To bring us to an inheritance that can never ruin. Lord, where you are, that will last for eternity. And we praise you for that. But Lord, if we have unbelief, if we are rebelling against you, Lord, I pray that you would have mercy on us. Lord, that you'd reveal yourself to us. That you may help us to trust your promises, whatever we are facing, whatever we are going through, knowing that the Lord is with us. And we long for the day when you will bring us safely home to the inheritance that is ours through Christ Jesus. So we thank you for the things that we've been looking at this morning, and I pray that they would help us as we go through this week. And do be with us as we go our separate ways. I pray that you bring us back safely together. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.